Fuzzy TV.
Well, if you thought yesterday was a revelation, have I got one for you today. This is even more startling. It's even more great than yesterday. In order to see it, we're going to have to look at an overview of Romans, which I'm going to do for you briefly. And we're going to see that Paul does not even begin to talk about behavior until chapter 12. So this section in chapter 6, as I've been telling you, Romans 6, 7, and 8, is not about behavior. It's not about what you should do, what you ought to do. It's completely and totally about what to do with sin, the problem itself, the thing that rises up and threatens to condemn you. And I got a verse from Romans, of course, chapter 6, verse 13, that is the most, I really think this is the most radical statement, the most radical exhortation the Apostle Paul gives. It's going to make everything make sense to you if it has not up until this point. This is Martin Zender. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar for a reason. You're not going to hear these things, well, I can't say anywhere else because I don't know that for a fact, but this is rare territory you're in to be able to see the truth of what Christ accomplished against sin and death that we no longer have to accomplish. I'm glad you're here, as always. If anybody wants to help with this show to keep it going, for those who are new, they don't know how this thing works, it's on a contribution basis. Nobody has to give anything. This is a freelance work. I'm not supported by any giant organization, which is why I'm free. And people actually help me to be free. People have said to me, Martin, I give you money to make sure you do nothing for money. I mean, that makes total sense to me. But as I said, nobody has to contribute anything. It's completely of the heart, not of compulsion. If you want to help, there's no advantage other than spiritual advantage. In other words, I'm not a 501(c). I'm not a nonprofit organization. I didn't want any ties to government. From the beginning, I wanted this thing to be as pure as possible, not tainted with any other motive, except I want to help this guy keep getting the truth out. I can't do it myself, but he's doing it, and I want to help him. If that's you, well, there's a link under this video of how to send a gift. And when you're sending it to me, you're sending it to the work. So it's not like you're not paying for an organization. I am the organization. Well, of course, my sister runs the website and there's expenses, of course. But anyway, I think that my saying goes, I've never required a contribution, but to date, I've never turned one down. But again, you are not under any obligation whatsoever. All my videos are free. All my articles on my website are free. All the audios, conference videos, everything. And it's going to stay that way. As I said, I want this thing to be a thing of God completely, where God moves on people. And I have, since October 1st, 1993, I have depended on God. People come and people go. But God stays. He's always here. He's always helped me. And I thank him. But I also thank you. To those of you who do contribute, there are many ways to do it. I thank you. I have to thank you corporately here. But I know who you are. And I couldn't do this without you. And that's not a figure of speech. It's not some Hallmark sentiment. I mean, it's the truth. It's the truth. We're a people. We're not a building. We're not an organization per se, as we used to measure organizations in the Christian religion. All right, enough of that. Enough of that. I don't talk about that very often, but there it is. So, Romans. Once you understand the outline of Romans. There's no way you would come to Romans 6, 7, and 8 and think that this is Paul telling us how to behave ourselves. This is Paul giving us exhortations of how to be pleasing to God. No, this is Paul presenting your weapon against capital S, sin, and explaining how sin is a defeated enemy. And condemnation, there's no possibility of it. Nothing is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And this is Paul just straining, sweating, belaboring, trying to tell you that you're in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. And he defends it in books like Galatians. You're in Christ Jesus. Why would you submit yourselves to rules and laws and regulations? Why would you put yourself under a body of people that would pull you back into life and death warfare with the flesh? This is what Christianity wants to do. They want to bring you into life or death warfare against the flesh. That's their main thing, is how to put down the flesh, how to put down the flesh. They are actually presenting themselves as implements of the flesh, as implements of sin. The very thing they think they're not doing, they're doing it. They think they're actually escaping sin by not sinning. But by making their emphasis not sinning, they're far from escaping sin. They are actually the slaves of sin, and they become implements of sin to carry out sin's desires, to carry out sin's wants. And these might not be the classic sins that we would think of, like adultery or murder or idolatry. These are the sins of, say, crucifying the Messiah. The sins of calling truth lies. The sins of bringing back the corpse of the old humanity. The sin of bringing condemnation to people who cannot possibly be condemned by God or by Christ. That's a worse sin. And of course, the sin of self-righteousness. The people who are trying to dress up their flesh, they will always be persecuting, down through the ages, always be persecuting those who are not living in accord with flesh. Oh, and I want to say Romans 6:13 right now, but I'm going to save it for maybe the three-quarter mark of the show. It's going to happen today. It's going to happen in this show. Wait until you see this. I have such a great job. It's such a pleasure to bring these truths, because people are liberated. This is real. These are not theologies. These are not head games. These are not ways for us to become smarter in the Bible. I want to win a Bible trivia contest. This is not head knowledge. These truths work. They have a practical effect in your life. They cause you to calm down. They cause you to think of yourself in a better way. This truth has prevented people from killing themselves. How many people have killed themselves under the condemnation of organized religion? How many people have rebelled hard against the God of organized religion? And the hypocrisy that they heard every Sunday. God loves you. God loves you as long as you love him. But if you don't love him, he has terrible things in store for you. People rebel against that. Oh, if only there were statistics on how many people that organized religion, Christianity in particular, has repelled from the truth. People who have sworn they will never go back to even hearing the name of God in Christ, because God in Christ have been so spoiled to their ears by organized religion, because organized religion presents to you a caricature of God in Christ. Not the true God, not the true Christ. This is why Paul makes that amazing statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that there is another Jesus. How can there be another Jesus? Isn't there only one Jesus? No. There's the true Jesus and there's the false Jesus. There's the Jesus that Christianity puts in front of you. That pop icon. The beautiful face, the long hair, the loving, gorgeous, blue-eyed stare. But that's the Jesus that condemns you. No, the Jesus we are teaching accomplished things on the cross that affect us today, that when we believe them, our lives will literally change. We will have peace. We'll be at peace with God, with Christ, with ourselves. And that cannot help but overflow into our dealings with other people. Paul says, be gracious to others as God has been gracious to you. When you realize how gracious God has been to you, that there's no difference between your flesh and anybody else's flesh, and you realize that this calling is completely 100% of the grace of God, that does have an effect on how you deal with other people. It doesn't mean you still don't get upset at people when they won't go on a green light. That just makes me crazy. Is it a particular shade of green you're waiting for? Go. Okay, these are the minor irritants of life. But if I were to actually confront the person, I would be as gracious as can be, because God has been gracious with me. That's how it works. Now, Romans. Paul's not dealing with behavior. He's not dealing with your behavior in Romans 5, 6, and 7. That doesn't happen until Romans 12, which I'm going to show you. Romans 1, Paul's introducing himself up to verse 18, calling himself a slave of Christ. Starting with Romans 1, 18 and to Romans 3, 20, Paul is laying out the plight of humanity, how helpless humanity is, and that they definitely cannot do anything of themselves to get themselves out of sin and death. And of course, this section crescendos in Romans 3, 10 and 11, when Paul says, concerning Jews and Greeks, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Not one is seeking out God. All have gone out of the way. And just, he goes on and on, very poetically, I might add, about how terrible the situation is. It is in Romans 3, 21, when Paul says, yet now, apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest. And from Romans 3 and 4, we're looking at the righteousness of God. Romans is primarily about God. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about God, the righteousness of God in sending his son. And the result of that practically in your life is justification. That is, you're declared to be righteous by God. Justification means you are right. That's the key. That's the root word. They're just. You're right. You're righteous. God sees you as righteous. How could that possibly be? Well, look at the horror of the crucifixion. That's how it can possibly be. It's not based on nothing. It's not based on well wishes. It's not based on hopes or dreams. It's based on the suffering of Christ on the cross. That's what bought this justification. So God can look at you and say, not guilty. And then Romans chapter 5 goes from justification to conciliation. Because, see, you can be pronounced not guilty by a judge, but do you go to lunch with the judge? Do you go to the judge's house and visit with his wife and his kids? Not necessarily, but conciliation is having now been justified, we may be having peace with God. So Romans 5 is about having peace. And you can have peace. You cannot have peace until you realize that God looks at you as righteous. And again, I don't care what your experience tells you. I don't care what the mirror tells you. I don't care what Christianity tells you about your detractors. This person who has been vexing me, persecuting me concerning my faith, you can't be justified by Christ. Oh, yes, I am. And not only am I justified, but I now have peace. I go to lunch with the judge. I have fellowship with the judge. The only one who can judge me is my justifier. And he's at peace with me. I'm at peace with him. It's all good. So, Martin, what's then Romans 6, 7, and 8? Romans 6, 7, and 8 deals with the problem of we're still in decaying bodies. We are still in bodies that do sin. And these bodies scream against us, against the truths that we are justified. In other words, Satan uses our life experiences to lie and to talk us out of what God has done for us, to talk us out of our peace. And Romans 6, 7, and 8 is a defense of what Paul taught in Romans 3, 4, and 5. It's to keep this in spite of accusations of the flesh. Paul says we're to be dead to the flesh. In spite of the accusations of sin, we're to be as dead to sin as Christ was the moment he died. And I'm going to give you a verse that's going to just take that to the next level. Romans 9, 10, and 11 has to do with Israel. What's the case with Israel? Because there was a great argument that could be made that since God was now sending an evangel, a different evangel, to the nations, and that Israel had crucified their Messiah, things looked bad for Israel. Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is dealing with Israel, saying that, no, God is not done with Israel. He's only temporarily cast them aside. He has not thrust them aside, only temporarily cast them aside. Israel will come in when the fullness of the nations has entered. That is, when the last member of the body of Christ has come in, God is going to take up again with Israel. And on his way to explaining the situation with Israel, Paul gives an amazing dissertation, an amazing review of the sovereignty of God in Romans chapter 9. And it's really essential to know about the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of every single circumstance of life, because without that, how can he affect this justification and this conciliation? How can he affect it? How can we be sure that it's going to last? Can't Satan come and rob it? No, because God is in charge of vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Not only that, but he created vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. So that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about. What is Romans 12 about? That's a great question. Here it is. It is only now that Paul deals with people's personal behavior. 12:1. I'm entreating you then. See, the problem with Christianity is they just go to certain parts of the book of Romans and they take it out of context. Like they'll just jump into Romans 6 and they'll assume that everything in the Bible is about how to behave yourself. No, it's a revelation of Christ. Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 is a revelation of Christ and what he did and how sure it is and how nothing is now condemnation and how you ought not let anything talk you out of it, because Satan is very tricky. He's very wily, and shock of shocks, the vessel he uses to come up against you, against the truths of justification and conciliation, the vessel he uses is religion. He uses people who claim his name, claim the names of God and Christ. These are the ones that come against you. This is not a strange thing, because this is exactly what happened in the first century. History repeats itself over and over again. In the first century, it was the religious leaders, the religious hierarchy, that persecuted the true saints. It was that way in the old days with the prophets. It's that way today, and I'm experiencing it. And you are too. I'm actually experiencing first century drama when the one who is believing God, believing Christ, believing in justification, believing that they have peace and that nothing can take it away. I'm dealing with people like Paul dealt with the Galatians, who say, no, you have to do a little bit in the flesh. You can't just live as if resurrected from among the dead. Ooh, there's the verse. I'm going to get to that. I am entreating you then, brethren, by the pities of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice, living, holy, well-pleasing to God, your logical divine service. Paul's just saying, look, as long as these truths are true, you might as well just live a decent life. This is an exhortation, and the key word is logical, your logical divine service. Can you imagine in the old days, someone comes up to Moses and says, Moses, I'm thinking about stealing another man's wife. What do you think about that? Would Moses say, well, the logical thing to do? No. Moses would say, if you do that, we're going to take you to the stoning pit and throw rocks at you until you die. That's the law of Moses. Moses would never say, well, it's just logical that since God is telling you through me that if you do this, I'll bless you, and if you do this, I'll curse you. It's just logical to not do the wrong thing and to do the right thing. And it's not a matter of logic. It's a matter of law. It's a matter of, this is what happens to you if you do this. This is what happens to you if you do that. With Paul, it's logical. It follows that you ought to walk worthily of the calling. Okay? But the main point there is, but people get upset. People get all freaky in the body of Christ. You, I've heard many of you say this. Why is Paul exhorting us to do anything? Why is Paul telling us not to be sinning? Why is Paul telling us that we ought to behave ourselves? Why is he bringing law back to us? No, he's not. He's not doing that at all. It's logical. He's exhorting you. He's encouraging you not to do shit that's going to ruin your life and bring a bad look to the body of Christ. Paul wants us to be living letters. Again, what do you want Paul to say? Look, everybody, go out and steal other people's husbands and wives. I want you to go out and murder when you can, extort people. If you see an idol in the street, bow down and worship it. No, don't do this stuff. Don't do this stuff. But the fact that the word logical is here means that this is not the law of Moses. Based on the truths of what we are in Christ and how nothing can affect us, it's just logical to live in accord. There it is. I mentioned it earlier. Live in accord with the grace that was shown you. Be gracious to others as God has been gracious with you. So, it's not until Romans 12. So you have to understand the layout of the book of Romans. The plight of humanity, Romans 1:18 to 3:20. Romans 3:21 to 4 is justification. Romans 5, conciliation, being at peace, going to lunch with the judge. 6, 7, and 8, defending yourself against Christians. Basically, I could put that subheading in Romans 6, 7, and 8. How to defend yourself against Christians who want to tempt you to behave or else. All right, where I left off yesterday in Romans 6, I said that God and Christ have done things that are immutable, that cannot be compromised. And the only way that we can not enjoy these things is if we purposely ignore them and live as though we're under law. That's stupid. Why would you do that? See, why would you do that? I left off in verse 9. I started in verse 8 yesterday. Now, if we die together with Christ, we believe that we shall be living together with him also, having perceived that Christ, being roused from among the dead, is no longer dying. Death is lording it over him no longer. In that he died to sin once for all time. Yet in that he is living to God. Thus you also be reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, yet living to God. We're to be as dead to sin as Jesus Christ was the moment he died. We don't have to wrestle with sin. He did it. We don't have to listen to the voice of sin because we're dead to its voice. Remember, walking in according with flesh is listening to the flesh. But now listen to this. I want to pick up with verse 12, but I don't want to start there yet because I'm going to go to Romans 6:13. Are you ready for this? This is the shock. Paul says this, present yourselves to God as if alive from among the dead. Present yourselves to God. In the old days, that involved putting on the right garments, bringing the right sacrifice, saying the right prayers. But no, present yourselves to God as if alive from among the dead, as if already resurrected, as if already snatched away, excuse me, as if already being perfect. This is shocking. And the fact that Paul uses the words as if is proof that these things aren't the case. We're not resurrected from among the dead. We're not yet perfect. We're not yet constituted just. We're considered to be just. We're pronounced not guilty by God, but our bodies have yet to conform to that truth. Paul says, never mind that. Never mind that. That's the key to Romans 6, 7, and 8. Never mind that. But Paul, my body is still sinning. Never mind that. Present yourselves to God as if alive from among the dead. Now let me ask you this. I want you to do that in your mind. You're walking up to God. After the snatching away, you've been made immortal. You now have the full mind of Christ. Is there any moment that you would be worried about sin or trembling before God, promising him that you'll behave yourself? No. And the example here, which I gave yesterday, was Christ. Everyone will agree with me, even Christians, that after Christ died and was raised from the dead, there was no possibility of sin. There wasn't even the possibility while he was alive because he was perfect. He did the perfect will of God. But certainly not after this great act of obedience and going to the cross. So we learned yesterday that death is lording it over him no longer. Verse 9 of Romans 6. Death is no longer lording it over him. And also in verse 9. And in verse 10, in that he died to sin. He died to sin. So sin and death, not a problem anymore. And nobody would assail that truth in a million years with Christ. But now Paul is saying that we're to be as Christ. Can you imagine how great Christ felt when he was obedient to God, raised from the dead? He had gone through the crucifixion. He wrestled with it in Gethsemane. He went through it. It was perfect obedience to God. And then after 3 days of non-existence, he wakes up in the tomb, realized that God has fulfilled his promises to him, and he now presents himself to God. Boy, I wish I could be him. Boy, what a great feeling that would be, boy, for that day. Hey, Paul's telling you to do that. Paul is telling you to do that. Present yourselves to God as if alive from among the dead. Oh, boy, what did Martin die? That would be a great day. I can't wait till the day that I'm alive from among the dead and all these problems are in my past. No, you're not getting it. Those problems should now be in your past. You see, the problem of sin and the problem of death and the problem of failure, those should now be in your past. We don't have to wait until we're actually snatched away to enjoy this truth. What an enjoyment we will have to present ourselves to God after the snatching away. Made perfect. The full mind of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I want you to anticipate that. I want you to have that feeling that you're going to have then. I want you to have it now. Now? Even while I'm still sinning, even while my body is still failing me, even now while I'm still racked in my body and my mind because of the flesh, Paul says, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's how radical this is. Walk, present yourselves to God as if alive from among the dead. No wonder this pisses off Christians. Can you imagine? We're walking like nothing can touch us. They're vexing themselves constantly concerning their flesh, concerning trying to do the right thing. And they want everybody else to be as miserable as they are. And they see us. And it's almost like they say this to us. My detractor, my persecutor is basically saying the same thing to me. It's like, wait a minute. You're presenting yourself to God as if you're alive from among the dead already, without even realizing that that's what Paul says we are to do. You want an exhortation from Paul? Here it is. Here it is. Basically is pretend you're already perfected. What? Pretend like you're already perfected. That's what Paul's saying. Pretend like you're already perfect. That's what justification is. It's an apprehension. It's a reckoning. It's a state of the mind. You tell yourself the truths that God says concerning you. This is not your own imagination. You didn't make any of this up. You didn't write Romans 3, 4, 5. You didn't write it. God is saying that about you. That you're righteous, that you're perfect. And again, this whole section of Romans deals with the fact that as we're walking through this thing in real time, we're not yet perfect. Paul says, don't let that bother you. Paul, how could that possibly not bother me? Walk now. Walk now and present yourselves to God as if you're already perfect. Paul, why? Because in God's mind, you already are perfect.